God bless you. Today is Monday, January 9th, 2023. Happy New Year. As we announced in an earlier email at the end of last year, our teaching canopy for 2023 will be glorifying the one true God. And having just completed the series on prayer, it's recently in our minds the intimacy and transparency in communicating with our Father, the fidelity and the devotion, the praise and the worship, all at the center of this one-of-a-kind relationship. It is the underpinning for everything we do. This heart-to-heart relationship sustains our dedication to honor God's will. It fuels our desire to live godly. Our godly manner of life will bear much good fruit, and it is the fruit of our godliness that glorifies God. And this message is the continuing theme throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, right on through. In John 15, Jesus spoke of the essentials for glorifying God. And in the first part of the verse, of verse 1, he spoke to his disciples, "I am the true vine." You know, the meaning of the word for true is definitely worth our time to learn. And even if you don't commit it to memory, which is certainly fine, you want to carry the essence of that with you at all times. You know, it is opposite of what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, or pretended. When something is true, it is real and genuine. Not only does it carry the name and the resemblance, but it embodies the actual nature corresponding to the name. In every respect, something that is true parallels the ideals signified by the name. So in verse 1, Jesus is the true vine. His disciples were the branches connected to him. They drew life from him as branches draw necessary nutrients to grow and flourish. Ultimately, they would bear fruit, and that fruit would glorify the vine, or in this case, the disciples' fruit would glorify the Father. I think of the springtime and how I love seeing the rose bushes start to unfold their leaves, but boy, nothing matches when they begin to bud and blossom. You know, because those roses, though, that's the fruit of a rose bush, and those rose blossoms, they glorify that rose bush. They glorify the greenery. Jesus continues in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." Abide means to stay in a given place, and Jesus said, "Remain and be present with me." You know, going back to the rose bush, if wind or an animal comes around and breaks a little branch off of that rose bush, that little broken branch will never, ever bear the fruit of a rose blossom. Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." You know, the fruitfulness in one's life comes to bear by remaining in Christ. Otherwise, he or she is deprived of the spiritual nourishment to bear spiritual fruit. Verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now, I would like to read that verse again. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, could there be a more accurate definition of believing? And the fruit of that believing is said in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You know, it's in our being disciples that is believing. The Bible speaks of spiritual matters. So the caliber of believing discussed in the Word of God is spiritual believing. Spiritual believing is not the carnal discipleship and self-will of the mind to bring things to pass. Is that possible? Of course it is. People do it every day. But spiritual believing is the free will vow we make in our hearts to submit ourselves in utmost trust to the care of the one true God. And that's really the skeletal system for glorifying our Father. For every truth in the Word of God, the devil continues to the end of his time to counterfeit. It's his work to make us think it's genuine and real. You know, here you are. He says, now, this is believing. This is what you need to do, and you can have anything you desire. You know, and he makes it look so good, and it sounds so good. And boy, yeah, I can see that. And you know what? It will even bring forth fruit. But when you put it up next to the Word of God, does it bring forth true fruit? There's so many countless decoys that the devil has for the truths in God's Word. We'll never know or learn all of his smoke screens. And fortunately, God never asked us to. God's encouragement is, go to my word, go to my word. If you want to know about evil, go to my word. Don't learn it experientially. No. So, but that is why our knowing and learning the true God is so vital to our bringing forth good fruit that will actually reap benefits not only now, but all the way into eternity. I recall David's heart toward knowing and learning God in Psalm 119. I love reading that psalm. It's just, it really is electrifying. He called the scriptures his delight and his counselors. He said, I think it's 92-ish, verse 92-ish, if God's law had not been his delight, he would have perished in his affliction. And that is a key element. He said, unless they had been the delight of mine heart, the scriptures would not have counseled him or saved him. So the real spiritual takeaway is that we don't sit down to study to know. We sit down because we are delighted to see what we will learn. We are delighted to expect, to anticipate what God will teach us. And, you know, that is such a key thing. If we are going to be counseled by the scriptures, and if we are going to have salvation through the scriptures, and I'm talking about salvation in everyday life, they have to be our delight. God desires that we know him, that we understand his word. And one of the reasons is so we are not deceived by the knockoff virtues that are set before us by the evil spirits that are just running rampant in the world. The more we delight in his word that he has given us, the more easily we will hear the still small voice moving within us. Because it will move through the Holy Spirit, with the things that we already know from the Word of God. So, with that in mind, and with being able to distinguish between what is godly and what is not, let's look at 1 John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, try the spirits. No. We're not supposed to go out and indulge ourselves and then come up at the end of it all and say, oops, I don't think that was the right way to go. No, trying the spirits is is understanding that God's word is the touchstone for truth. And when things come up before us for consideration, however the enemy introduces those into our sphere of awareness, we are going to take the details of that and we are going to rub it up against the Word of God. And the Word of God will flesh it out. We will know. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So, it's beneficial to know that the word here for love, and actually throughout the rest of the chapter, is a Greek word transliterated agape, A-G-A-P-E, and it is Strong's number 2526, depending on whether it's a noun or a verb. You know, God is not talking about brotherly love, erotic love, familial love, or any other kind of love known on this earth. He's referring to agape love. That's the word used. And that's a love singularly significant to God. It's his divine love. And he says in verse 7, everyone that loves with God's nature of love is born of God. You know, that's the only way to get it. Got it? That's right. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, he that doesn't have the ability to agape love doesn't know God. And we know from 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit because they seem foolish to him. And furthermore, he can't know them because the things of God are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God is required. Number one, to know God. And number two, to have agape love inside of them. Verse 9 continues, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And from 1 John 3:16, we know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. You know, some choose him, some don't. But the true God loves, agape, loves with that divine love everyone. But some want it and some don't. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I also think of the record where, you know, Jesus told the disciples, they will know you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. See, that's a glorification to God as well. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein, in this dwelling, is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And that boldness, again, it's a cheerful courage. We're glorifying God in this world because we have this love that is perfecting us from the inside out. And you know what? We should be cheerful, because when it comes time to stand at the Bema and receive rewards, we will be thrilled. We will be cheerful, because in this world we chose to remain in Christ. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfecting love, it would be, cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not being perfected in this love. God's love in us, us loving God, our love in God. We love him because he first loved us. So agape love is the one true God. That's who he is. So the demonstration of his love must be parallel to his name and all that he represents. So again, who has this agape love, this divine love that's exclusively attributed as coming from the one true God? It's those who have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. It's those who testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Hey, it sounds like us, doesn't it? You know, those who are of the world, who speak of the world, they do not know God, nor can they understand God. Spiritual understanding is required. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So it's important to understand that those of the world can still perform acts of kindness out of brotherly love or familial love. They, you know, they can be involved in charities and causes that they deem profitable for the citizenry and the population. They can be actively involved, giving of themselves, and they can be very sincere and wholehearted in that giving. But you know, they can do all the things that they can understand. And without Christ, people can still understand many things. They can be brilliant as to the world's knowledge, the world's understanding. But without Christ, this is a thing, without Christ within them, they cannot understand spiritual matters. They cannot know and understand God. They cannot love with spiritual love, which is the true love. And it is a love that is literally out of this world. And understanding that, it really lends insight into God's wisdom that's found in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" You know, and I think about it, it kind of breaks my heart, because these are truths our children should know and believe as they grow up into adulthood and begin making their own decisions. They should carefully consider vows they would make way beforehand, and they shouldn't assume their choice of a lifelong spouse will come around, you know. You know, that's the convincing voice of other types of love, perhaps. You know, a marriage, a family built up on agape love is the most satisfying experience one could ever enjoy. And without that, I, you know, there's all kinds of scenarios that could follow where that's not the case. But we do know the best way. And that's always what we would want to present for our children and lay before our grandchildren, whatever. You know, for the most part, the devil has worked successfully in the world to align worldly love and kindness with God's love, because, you know, they might appear to look the same. Worldly love, as I mentioned earlier, it can be sincere, but it is limited to the five senses. You know, it's not bad love at all. But, I mean, Jesus phileoed his friends, it talks about in the scriptures. Phileo is not a bad love. But it is not agape. Therefore, we have this beautiful fourth chapter in 1 John expressly telling us to know the things of the Spirit of God so that we can know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I want to look ahead at the next chapter in 1 John, chapter 5, verse 20, is this stunning conclusion for today. "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." What a stunning verse. And these three occurrences of the word true in verse 20, they are the very same word as Jesus being the true vine. And I would like to go over that definition again. It is opposite of what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, or pretended. When something is true, it is real and genuine. Not only does it carry the name and resemblance, but it embodies the actual nature corresponding to the name in every aspect. Something that is true parallels the ideals signified by the name. You know, this certainly offers us an overview of what is involved in glorifying God. And by God's majestic grace and mercy, we will continue with this investment into our eternal savings plan, future rewards for glorifying God. It's a multi-crown event. And we in the body of Christ who believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God, and we testify that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, we have the blessed privilege to love one another and to help each other to achieve these future rewards. God bless.